Well, Zechariah 9, verse 9, we have a prophecy that is clearly applied to Jesus in the New Testament. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes to you. He is righteous and having salvation, humble and riding on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Well, sure, that's applied to Jesus in the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But what's the context here? The context of this whole chapter, chapter 9, seems to be talking about the invasion of Judah by Alexander the Great, and how that invasion would be met in faith by the people of Judah, and God would get involved. Verse 8, I will encamp around my house against the army, so that none pass through or return, and no oppressor will pass through them anymore. And then your king comes unto you, and then the kingdom of God is restored upon earth in Israel. Well, this didn't really happen. There are elements of some of the things in this chapter 9 which are true of the invasion of Judah by Alexander, although he was really gunning for Egypt. That's what he was really wanting. And his passing through Palestine or Judah was very much a passing through. And a lot of it doesn't really come true, particularly no oppressor will pass through them anymore. Well, that didn't come true. So I think, yet again, we have a prophecy here that had a potential fulfillment that didn't happen. And why it didn't happen was because the people were not truly repentant. The return to Zion was to be a return to God. This is why the same Hebrew word shub is used of both repentance and return. Yeah, they had returned, some of them, many of them stayed in Persia, but they had not repented. This was not a spiritual restoration at all, and they had disobeyed the commandments of God concerning the restoration. They had refused the offer that Jeremiah and Ezekiel had made to them of a new covenant, a new deal, seeing they'd broken the old covenant. They didn't want that. They tried instead desperately to keep obeying some of the terms of the old covenant, even though that covenant, as Zechariah makes specific, has been broken. The rod that is called bands is broken to and beauty. Those two rods are broken to show that God has broken the covenant, or they had broken it, and God was confirming that. So these prophecies didn't come true at the time. A messianic king indeed could have entered Jerusalem and saved them, but that didn't happen. And so, as so often, these prophecies are reapplied, reinterpreted, and rescheduled, ultimately towards fulfillment in the Lord Jesus. Not every detail is literally fulfilled in the rescheduled, reapplied fulfillment, but the essence is. And so, these words that we're looking at in verse 9 about your king comes to you are indeed applied to the Lord Jesus. You know, shout, daughter of Jerusalem. That's the shout of Isaiah 44. Sing, O you heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, same words. You lower parts of the earth, break forth into singing. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel, and frustrated the tokens of the liars, and confirmed the word of his servant, that Cyrus, and performed the counsel of his messengers, that says to Jerusalem, you will be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah you shall be built. So, this could have come true. The shout of the daughter of Zion could have happened at the time of Cyrus, but it didn't. And so, therefore, it is reapplied to the Lord Jesus. And as we know, these words are quoted about Jesus when he enters the city on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. It was a complete inversion of what it meant to be a king. He was, as Alan Hayward put it to me many years ago now, the humble king. And humility and kingship just didn't go together. The king coming in his glory into the city was supposed to be in glory on a charger, on a great war horse, not on a humble donkey, let alone on a colt that has not been broken in. Now, you can see on YouTube and whatever, you can see videos of donkeys being ridden for the first time, and they are bucking and throwing the rider here, there, and everywhere. It would have been almost comical that the king of Israel comes sitting on a unbroken-in donkey. And of course, the donkey, in a sense, represented Israel, and they did not want Jesus, and they're trying to throw him off, and he's trying to break them in, as it were. He comes humble. Your king comes to you humble. Well, as I say, it's an inversion of all secular value. You know, the president-elect of a country who's just been elected, he does his victory drive in a very flash new car, waving to the crowds in his best clothes, not in some broken-down 30-year-old vehicle that keeps stalling and breaking down, etc., as he's trying to do his victory pass. But this is what Jesus was doing. And, of course, he was inverting all their expectations that he is our king, he's the saviour from Rome, he's going to enter on a great war horse, and the people were shouting, Hosanna, save now, save us now, we want the kingdom now. And this is the old cry. You see it in the prosperity gospel, you can have the fantastic kingdom life now, no need to suffer, no need to carry the cross before you get the crown. The crown is now, just take it, etc. And yet Jesus inverted all that. And I would suggest that one of the reasons why the crowd who were screaming out, Hosanna, save now, here's the King of Israel, here's our Saviour, I think one reason why they turned against him in the space of, 48 hours, 72 hours, and were then crucifying him and screaming, crucify him, crucify him. You know, the turn from adoration to absolute hatred was, I think, because he disappointed and dashed their expectations. They expected to have it all now, and for him to be in glory. And instead, no, he comes in on a donkey, in fact, on an unbroken-in colt that was throwing and bucking him everywhere, though he was struggling to control it, and humble, not as the great, wonderful king. He then looks around Jerusalem, basically condemns Jerusalem, and he's supposed to be on the Jews' side, but instead he condemns it, and it says that he went out and stayed the night in Bethany, which means house of the poor. So he totally turned upside down their expectations. And you see that in life very often, that a lot of anger arises when people's expectations in a person are dashed. They don't actually love that person. They have simply projected onto that person all their hopes and expectations. And when the person is not like that and actually is quite different, then huge anger arises. And I love the way the Bible is so absolutely psychologically credible. That those people should act like that and then turn and hate him is absolutely psychologically credible. And I do wonder whether the Lord was fully aware of that and actually used that, because he wanted to die when the Passover lambs were being killed. And I think that he was the absolute master of the whole situation. He was absolutely the master in control of all things. And so this, of course, is an abiding challenge to us, that this is the day of small things, that true greatness is in humility, that this is the true kingship, this is the true greatness. And as Jesus taught the disciples when he washed their feet, which was the work of the lowest servant, that if I have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. And you call me Lord and Master, and you say, well, for so I am, and I have washed your feet. This is the basis upon which he is indeed Lord and Master. His self-sacrifice, his humility, his taking the lowest seat. Because as he said, he who humbles himself shall be exalted. And Philippians 2 tells us that the Lord was exalted higher than any man. And why was that? Because he humbled himself more than any man. Now, as happened with the Lord Jesus, so it is with us. This is also absolutely different to secular values. pride is absolutely the number one enemy, I would say, in the spiritual life. And yet, to be humble, to be self-effacing, to not push oneself forward, this is absolutely against the grain of our nature. And tragically, in the wider Christian movement, you see an awful lot of this. People claim to be Christian leaders who are quite clearly riding in a huge ego, and it's all about them. And it's not about us, it's about him.